It seems the crowds wanted a king on their terms, a king who would run the Romans out, kill their enemies, and place them in power like a real Messiah was supposed to do. But Jesus was not that kind of king. He said something about giving his life as a ransom for our sins. It was so confusing, and I'm still trying to understand it all.
That's the Reverend Merrick Zabriskie, and today he shares a powerful message for Palm Sunday called The Donkey Detail. I'm Peter Wallace, and this is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're delighted to welcome the Reverend Merrick P. Zabriskie, rector of Christ Church Episcopal in Greenwich, Connecticut. Before coming to Christ Church in 2018, he served for 23 years as rector of St. Thomas Episcopal Church White Marsh in Fort Washington, Pennsylvania. Earlier, he served churches in Richmond, Virginia and Nashville, Tennessee. Merrick studied philosophy at Emory University and trained for the priesthood at Yale University and Berkeley Divinity School at Yale. He has published and edited numerous books, including The Bible Challenge. Merrick, welcome to Day One.
Hey, it's an honor to be here. Thank you, Peter.
You were last with us in 2014, but since then you've made a major ministry move to Christ Church Greenwich, one of the leading parishes of the Episcopal Church. Introduce us to Christ Church.
Christ Church is a phenomenal parish. I'm so honored to be the rector of this great group of folks. We were founded in 1749, so we have roots back in the colonial times. Mm-hmm. We have got about 1,650 folks now. Greenwich is a big place. It's 60,000 people spread across 50 square miles. Mm. The church itself is super dynamic. We've got some of the most interesting, sophisticated, successful people I've ever come across. And the ministries going on there and the ministries that we have in mind of creating and feel that God is inspiring us to are breathtaking.
And you weren't there very long before the pandemic hit. So how have things changed for you and the church in the past year in your worship, mission, and fellowship?
Well, things were going great. We picked up so much momentum in that first, 15 months that I was there, and we were building a great team. We already had some super staff in place and great lay leaders, but we were augmenting that all the time. And I was meeting more and more people. Sometimes I had breakfast, lunch, and dinner with different people every day. So I was starting to get to know a lot of the folks, and we were bringing people closer and closer into what was going on in the church. And then the pandemic hit. Mm-hmm. I'll tell you, it's very easy to close a church. All we had to do is send out an announcement to our parishioners electronically. Then I flipped off the lights and we locked the door and we were closed. But trying to get it up and running again, that's a much different equation. Mm. But we did reopen. We first reopened with worship outdoors. Then we reopened with worship indoors. And we tried to keep as many of our ministries possible still going. Mm-hmm. And it's taken a lot of ingenuity, creativity, and teamwork, but we've been blessed.
Mm. Merrick, what do you see as major challenges facing the church these days, especially the mainline church?
I think we have to have a very positive outlook and a very bold vision. My sense is God always calls us to dream big. We cannot outdream God. And if we just allow God's Spirit to work through us and we enlist people to get involved, I think the greatest thing we have going for us at Christ Church is we've got this incredible group of people in our parish, and they are our true wealth. It's not our endowment, which is a good thing to have. It's not our physical campus and property, which is a blessing, but it's our people. And the more we get them involved and tap their gifts and talents, their spiritual gifts that God has given them, the more this church will be a powerhouse, not just in our immediate community, but well beyond. Mm-hmm. And I think that's possible for every church across the United States and around the world. Mm.
Merrick, how did you experience your call to ministry? I understand playing semi-professional soccer in Scotland may have started that process.
Well, in a way, because if I had tried to support a family on my meager soccer skills, they would have starved. So I knew God was calling me to seek other pastors, so to speak. The truth is I got homesick. I came back from Scotland. I just could not imagine staying there alone as a young man and trying to make it up through the ranks of a semi-professional and then professional soccer world. So I came back. I went to the university, and I had not focused a lot on academics in high school. But when I got to college, I had a fire lit under me. It was almost like taking a gap year before gap years were popular and well-known. And I hit the ground running to study and get a good, good liberal arts education. And I was seeking answers to life. My parents had gone through a very, very difficult divorce. And so I ended up studying philosophy. And I wasn't just studying. I was looking for the meaning of life, what it meant to be a good person. Why were we placed on this planet? And what would a good life look like? I grew up in a very affluent community. But in that community, a lot of people were going through divorces, alcoholism, and dealing with a lot of pain. They had all the material things they could ever want, but they were not genuinely happy. At least many of them that I saw were not. And so I was seeking a kind of absolute truth that would be a foundation to my life that I could build upon. And I studied philosophy. And when I didn't find that sense of absolute truth I was looking for, I found lots of good answers, but not an underlying absolute sense of truth that was apart from a given thinker or philosopher. I started to look at religion and to see what Christianity, the faith I was raised in, had to say to these very same questions. What's it mean to be on this planet? Why are we here? What's the meaning of good life and what's it look like?
That's a wonderful journey. Well, this is Palm Sunday. How will Christ Church be celebrating this year?
Well, we hope to hold some outdoor worship on Palm Sunday. We're still taking things as they come as we prepare for everything. Every day seems like a new day, and every week we go week by week. But we're hoping to expand to some outdoor worship, and we're doing indoor worship, and we have live stream. So people from across the country and around the world can join us for worship via live stream at 10 o'clock every Sunday morning. And we're so enthused to see people do that, to capture the message, to be part of our fellowship. And if we can be a blessing to those in our area, across the country, and even overseas, so be it. And we feel privileged to be part of it.
And your sermon is based on the gospel account for this Sunday from Mark chapter 11. Would you read it for us?
A reading from Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. When they were approaching Jerusalem at Bethpage and Bethany, near the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here immediately.'" They went away and found a colt tied near a door, outside in the street. As they were untying it, some of the bystanders said to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" They told them what Jesus had said, and they allowed them to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. Then those who went ahead and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest!" Then he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12.
Merrick, your sermon is titled "The Donkey Detail." Thanks for sharing it with us.
My pleasure. It's a privilege to be with you, Peter.
The good news our Day One preachers share is transforming lives. Please consider making a donation so we can continue to inspire you and countless others across America and around the world in the year ahead. Mail your gift to Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305, or call us at 404-815-9110, or give securely online at dayone.org. And thank you for your support.
My dearest Rachel, the sun is setting and I'm seated on a rock outcrop overlooking the city of Jerusalem. This week has been so exhausting. The excitement is now over. What I have to share with you is so sad, so strange, so perplexing. I'm still trying to make sense of it all. Just a few days ago, I was happier than I have ever been, but now I'm shaken and numb. I know that you never understood why I was so fascinated with Jesus, and why James and I left our father Zebedee's boat and our family's fishing business and you and the children to follow this itinerant rabbi through the hillsides of Galilee, and most recently to Jerusalem. We had a good life, a boat, two fine young sons, and a family business. We paid our taxes, worked hard, and had time to see friends and visit the marketplace or to take a walk on the Sabbath. But something was missing. I felt incomplete. I sensed that there was more to life. And when Jesus came through our village preaching, his words struck me. He told strange stories and shared a message that I felt like I had been waiting to hear all my life. He taught me things that I wanted to put into action. So James and I decided that we had to follow him. I know that Sarah and you felt a lot of resentment when we left our father and our fishing nets to follow Jesus. His message was so radical, and I know that you didn't understand what we saw in his completely different outlook on life, but he was more than magnetic and charismatic. When we were with him, we felt like we could hear God speak and see the world as God sees it. A world marked by love, touched by acts of mercy, and filled with abundance. Wherever he went, and whatever he did, crowds always gathered. They had never heard a man speak or act like this, nor had we. There were qualities about him that are difficult to convey. His honesty, love, kindness, patience, and generosity. This young rabbi spoke with an unheard of authority, and I saw him perform miracles with my own eyes. Over time, he entrusted us with all sorts of responsibility. He sent us out in pairs to share his message, casting out demons and healing those who were sick or troubled. We felt like we were doing something truly vital. After returning, each of us told the others what had taken place, and together we thought that we could conquer the world with Jesus leading us. Last week, as we traveled from Jericho to Jerusalem and approached a village near the Mount of Olives, Jesus asked James and me to find an unbroken donkey, one that no one had ever ridden. He told James and me that when a king prepares for war, he rides upon a war horse, but when a king comes in peace, he always rides a donkey. After our experience of preaching, healing, and casting out demons, when he sent us out in pairs, we had far greater plans in mind for how we could change the world than serving on some silly donkey detail. Just hours before, James and I had demanded that we get to sit at his right and left hand when Jesus established his kingdom. Looking back on it, I'm ashamed for seeking power. But all of the disciples were angling for access to Jesus and arguing about who was the greatest. None of us realized that he would soon die, but he knew. I realize that now. Perhaps our seeking our own glory is why Jesus assigned us his task of mucking about a stable, looking suspiciously like horse thieves trying to find an unbroken donkey. We finally drag that stubborn beast through the olive groves to Jesus. While James and the other disciples and I dreamed of doing great things to help this rabbi, most of the time we were asked to do humble tasks, like fetching donkeys, preparing the boat for him to travel in, providing food for the crowds who came to hear him preach, or securing a room for him to host a Last Supper. Looking back, these little things seem much more important than we realized at first. Had it not been for James and me on the donkey detail, Jesus could not have ridden into Jerusalem on the backside of a colt. Whatever great task that we had imagined for ourselves when Jesus said, "Follow me," he made us focus on the details of everyday life, like selecting a donkey that signaled humility and allowing everyone to know that he came in peace. His entrance to Jerusalem was spectacular. It was the biggest parade that I have ever seen. Crowds poured out to greet us. Before we knew it, people were lining the road. Thousands were cheering. Folks scattered palms beneath Jesus' feet and shouted, "Hosanna!" They lined the road to Jerusalem, sometimes four or five persons deep. We were beside ourselves. But little did we know that he was a marked man. Even as we walked beside Jesus and the crowds embraced him, people with hatred plotted to arrest and destroy him. Had Jesus been prudent, he would have entered the city secretly at night. But he entered in broad daylight, defying all the authorities. Someone said that he was fulfilling Zechariah's prophecy. "Lo, your king comes to you, triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." There he was, just as the prophet said, riding the donkey that James and I found. The crowd was convinced that this rabbi from Galilee was the long-awaited Messiah. They said that this king would gather up an army, vanquish the Roman soldiers, and restore David's kingdom. There was so much tension and excitement in the air. We were shouting, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord." I cried out until my voice gave out. To the sophisticated citizens of Jerusalem, we Galileans from the northern country must have looked like hillbillies or country bumpkins. Some of us were fishermen. At least one belonged to a revolutionary group called the Zealots, who were dedicated to the violent overthrow of Roman rule. Another, named Matthew, was a tax collector who collaborated with the Romans. How could any leader unite such a diverse group of people? But Jesus managed to do it. He had healed countless folks, gathered the lost, and cared for the broken. He spoke about a kingdom of love where everyone was invited and no one was turned away. And for a moment, we began to glimpse what that kingdom of love, peace, and justice looked like. People in the crowd were searching for meaning, security, peace, and joy, and Jesus seemed so responsive and so ready to meet their needs. As we descended from the Mount of Olives into the Kindred Valley and made our way up to the capital, we must have looked like a star-crazed mob, but we came in peace. None of us carried weapons. As he rode upon the donkey that we found, Jesus reminded everyone that he came in peace for peace. But little did we know that this parade was actually a funeral procession in disguise. Oh, we should have known, because on three occasions Jesus had told us that he would die in Jerusalem. He knew what he's facing, and he chose to die. It seems the crowds wanted a king on their terms, a king who would run the Romans out, kill their enemies, and place them in power like a real Messiah was supposed to do. But Jesus was not that kind of king. He said something about giving his life as a ransom for our sins. It was so confusing, and I'm still trying to understand it all. When we finally entered the city, he went to the temple and we followed him. Jesus looked around and then left. That was it. But I'm told that his enemies hatched a plot to do away with him as soon as the parade had ended. 4 days later, he was betrayed and arrested as a rebel. The next day, they tried and convicted and executed him by crucifixion. It was awful. Some who had shouted Hosanna on the Sunday were in the crowd on Friday screaming, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" They turned on the best man who ever lived. And I regret to say that James and I and his closest followers deserted him as well. I don't think that this story is over yet. A life as powerful and as true as the one that I have witnessed cannot be stopped by crucifixion. There's more to come. But for now, I'm coming home. Except I'm a changed man. This experience of being with Jesus has changed me in ways that I cannot express. There are a lot of people in our village that I need to take care of. Your mother is getting older, as is my father. They need us. Our marriage needs more time. I've been so focused on my work, and you've been so dedicated to our children. But watching a king die has changed me. I have learned that God assigns us little tasks in life that make a crucial difference, like fetching donkeys. We are all bit players in God's big parade of redemptive work as we help to deliver mercy, grace, and truth. In God's economy, there's no role too small to play. Trust me, as someone who is assigned to the donkey detail, Rachel, I'm coming home a changed man. Let us pray. O gracious God, we thank you for reminding us that there is no task too small, no chore too little for us to assist with when it comes to assisting the great arc of your redemptive work. Thank you for granting each one of us a place in the parade of justice, healing, and mercy. Amen.
You've been listening to the Reverend Dr. Merrick Zabriskie, Rector of Christ Church Episcopal in Greenwich, Connecticut. For a free transcript of his sermon for Palm Sunday, The Donkey Detail, call us at 404-815-9110. That's 404-815-9110. Or write to us at Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. Don't forget to listen again to today's program, read the sermon transcript, and much more. You can visit us online at dayone.org. And please keep in mind that Day One depends on the financial contributions of our faithful listeners. This is Peter Wallace. Next week, as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Reverend Dr. Merrick Zabriskie returns to Day One with a powerful Easter message. I hope you'll be listening. That's next time on Day One. Our Day One preacher, Merrick Zabriskie, offers some final reflections about his sermon this week, The Donkey Detail. Merrick, wow, I loved your approach to this well-known account of the events around Palm Sunday. How did this idea come to you?
Well, I think it's good to have a first-person account from time to time of something to kind of envision you're in the footsteps or in the shoes of those who are actually in the Bible, living out these stories. Ignatian spirituality talks a lot about this. And if you just envision yourself being there, thinking, what would it be like if I were this character?
And you ended your sermon with this point. I've learned that God gives us little tasks like fetching donkeys, and when we faithfully carry them out, it makes a crucial difference. We're all bit players in God's great parade, helping to deliver mercy, grace, and truth, and assisting in the great arc of God's redemptive work. So what are some ways we might go about fulfilling those little tasks in our daily lives this week?
Well, I think if we just listen to what other people are asking of us to do, or if they're explaining some situation they're in or a difficulty they're facing, we might find those tasks just come right to mind, or they might actually say them to us, especially if they know we're listening with the sense of earnest, how can I help? And then those tasks become evident, or we can ask them, is there something small or important that I can do for you? And if we really ask with a sense of readiness to respond, I think people will be kind enough to articulate what we can do to make a difference.
Merrick, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind in the days ahead?
The thing that comes to mind is there's no task or chore or exercise that's too small to make an impact in God's great economy. When I started out as a priest, I had great big visions for myself and for the church. I've been at this for 3 decades now, Peter. But I find that as time goes on, it's the small things that make all the difference. And I've been fortunate to serve 4 really special congregations. And when I've left a congregation to go to another congregation, or when someone's reached out to me to say, when you said this or did this, it meant all the difference. The things they point to are often very small things, things that I've completely forgotten or never thought I was involved in the first place, but they remembered them. And I think that's true for everyone. It's God working through us to take something small and magnify it into a way that makes all the difference. And we each have a role to play in God's great parade of salvation.
Merrick Zabriskie, thank you for being with us, and we look forward to having you back next week for Easter.
I look forward to it, too. God bless you.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever. Oh.